to turn again to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. The words that I want to speak to you on today are found in verse 11 and 12 and 13. This is our text. I'd like us just to read this now. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In ascertaining the meaning of these words, we need to keep in mind the context in which they're found. And we've already stressed that this last two Sunday mornings. A certain disciple whose name is not given here, but he had been watching the Lord Jesus praying. And whenever the Lord had finished, this disciple came to him in verse 1 and he said, Lord, teach us to pray. There must have been something about the praying of the Lord Jesus that man witnessed that day, that he wanted to know how he could best pray. And he also said, as John also taught his disciples. And that tells me that John realized the value not only of praying aright, but of teaching others to pray. So this man in verse 1 made this tremendous request, and the Lord Jesus, as we have already seen, proceeded to answer that request. And he began to teach all of us, not only the disciples who were listening to his word then in Luke chapter 11, but all of us who are Christians throughout all ages. And we saw from verse 2 to verse 4, the Lord began to set out how we should pray. He said, when ye pray, say. Now, the account in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord told us very plainly, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven. I do not believe it's a form that we should use in public prayer, especially in a mixed audience, because unconverted people cannot call God their Father, because he is not their Father. It's only those who are born again, who have experienced a new birth, that can call God Father. So he's speaking about Christians and he says you've got to start with God, pray for God's interests, and then get to your own needs. And we went into all of that the first Sunday. We looked at this way back there 2 weeks ago. And then last Sunday we saw from verse 5 down to verse 10 where the Lord gave a particular instance of prayer. This was part of the course. The disciple wanted to know how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord is answering that request. And we saw then that there may have been a particular need, a necessity. And we saw the Lord giving a suppositionary case. He said, if you had a friend that landed on you late on at night, and you had no bread to set before him, and you were in a difficulty, and you went to a friend, and he wouldn't give you anything. He said the only way you could get it was if you kept hammering on the door. And the Lord used the word importunity, which means that you're willing to do all that's necessary by way of persistence, even if it's something embarrassing to you. Do it. And the Lord said, the man got up and gave him, not because he was a friend, but because of his importunity. And then the Lord went on to say that that's the way that we have to pray. And we finished last week by looking at those verses in 9 to 10, telling us that you can be sure that if you ask like this, if you seek like this, if you knock like this, well then the Lord will give you the answer. Now, that would have been a good place, you would have thought, for the Lord to come to a conclusion. And I looked at that last week, and I thought, that's a good place for us. But then I thought, we're cutting the Lord short here. The Lord obviously didn't think it was a good place to stop, or he would have stopped, but he went further in these two verses, or these three verses, in 11, 12, and 13, and that brings the whole prayer to the whole lesson to a climax. And this is what we want to look at today, the climax of this lesson, this course, where the Lord was teaching the disciples to pray in response to the request of the disciple. I want you to notice then, as we look at this climax, first of all, there is the emphasis that we should note. In verse 11 to 13, notice what we read. Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. So here's an emphasis. You remember how we started off a couple of weeks ago, or how the Lord started off, when ye pray, say, Our Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ is still running in this vein, this theme of when we come to pray to our Heavenly Father. He is the Almighty God, but we must remember that He is our Heavenly Father. So this is the first thing to notice, the relationship between God and His people that's being emphasized. If verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, then verse 13, if ye then being evil, that's his fathers, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, see how he's personalizing it? Your heavenly Father. And this is the emphasis, and I've been amazed at this last number of days, pondering this, that the Lord is the Almighty God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's called the Lord God Almighty. He's called the Holy One of Israel. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ referred to him so often as our Father, or my Father, or Holy Father. And now he says he's your Father. We read in Matthew 18, verse 14, it's not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, he says, be ye merciful as your Father also is merciful. In John 20, verse 17, he said to Mary, go and tell my disciples, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And in Psalm 103, verse 13, the Old Testament even brings us before us, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And this is what the emphasis is in this climax. Keep remembering, when we come to pray as Christians, we are praying not only to the Almighty God, and we should keep that in mind and be reverent, but keep in mind, the Lord said, he's our Father. So there's the emphasis there on the relationship. But then again, there's the emphasis on the readiness of prayer to be answered. Notice what the Lord said in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? Now, prayer basically is asking. This disciple, keep in mind, always keep this in mind, that first verse, whenever we're trying to find out the meaning of what's coming after that. Lord, teach us to pray, he said. And so the Lord said, all right, gather round, and he taught them to pray. When ye pray, say, Our Father. And even in the Lord's Prayer, there are many petitions. There's the petition that the Lord's name be hallowed. There's the petition that his kingdom would come. There's the petition that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's the petition for daily bread and forgiveness, and not to be led into temptation, and to be delivered from evil. And if all of those things are petitions to be asked, then there are answers to come, or the Lord wouldn't have told us to ask. So there's a readiness here to receive, a readiness to give. And in the illustration we looked at last week, with this friend, went to another friend at midnight, the whole purpose was to get those three loaves to receive. And now the Lord is saying in verse 9 and 10, everyone that asks receives, and who seeks shall find, and who knocks, it shall be opened. So keep that in mind, brethren and sisters. This is a climax that's being emphasized, not only the relationship between us and God as our Heavenly Father when we pray, but His readiness to bless us and to give us answers. But there's another emphasis. He says at the end of verse 13, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? There's the reality that's emphasized of the Holy Ghost. Why would He be introduced here? The Lord gives us similar words, and we'll see as we come to a close in Matthew 6. But He changes it. He just changes it a little bit here and brings in the Holy Spirit. And we'll see the reason for that in a moment. But there's an emphasis here on the relationship between God and ourselves when we come to pray, and between an emphasis on the readiness of God to give us answers and an emphasis on the reality of this person, the Holy Ghost, being introduced. Actually, what we're seeing here is the Godhead is being involved in helping us to pray. If you remember a few Sunday mornings back, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, where we have the Trinity again involved in prayer. For through Him, that's Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Tremendous. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost combining to help us to pray, to teach us to pray. Notice not only the emphasis that we should take note of here, but notice secondly, in this grand finale, this grand climax of this lesson, there's not only the emphasis we should note, but the encouragement we should take. Notice verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. Now that's interesting. Sometimes we could just skim over this. When the Lord was looking at those disciples, whether it was the 12 or whether it was the 70, or maybe other disciples, there were fathers among them. There were people who were married and who had children. And the Lord is now using a down-to-earth illustration. And notice what He's saying here, and this is for our encouragement. There's the desire of the son in these families. He says in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Notice that. Notice the desire of the sons. Bread, fish, egg. These three things are good. They're beneficial. They help to keep body and soul together. These are requests, these are desires expressed by the children of their father that the father could readily give if he was able. They are legitimate, they are responsible, they are beneficial. And these are desires that these children were expressing. And you know the Lord acknowledges legitimate desire in your case and mine. He says in Psalm 37, He says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He says in the 145th Psalm, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark chapter 11, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. So the Lord recognizes legitimate desire that would be good for us to have in the will of God that will edify us and gladden our hearts. So be encouraged to pray. This is what the Lord is saying in this great climax. He says, be encouraged by this. Note not only the emphasis, but the encouragement. So there's the desire of the Son, but there's also the diligence of the Father. Notice what the Lord says about these people who may have been fathers. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? That would be mockery, would it not? Your child comes to you looking something beneficial and you give something else in its place that is not beneficial. That's the child being mocked. Or if they ask a fish, will he for the fish give him a serpent? That would endanger the child. Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? That would put the child's life at risk. That would harm the child. And so what the Lord is saying here is, be encouraged, not only because of the desire of the child or the children that's legitimate, in order, beneficial to have, but keep in mind the diligence of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is asking a question that is rhetorical. That is, there's no need to answer it. The answer's in the question. Of course, the Father wouldn't do that on the child. And we're speaking now, generally, whenever you hear the news of parents dumping newborn babies out in the field or beating children, such as we're hearing in the news regularly, causing great harm and even death to them, we're talking now about the general run that parents love their children and care for the children and would not do these things. And the Lord Jesus is inferring that the answer is no, that the Father will not deceive the child. He will not give him that which is harming him. But rather the Father will go as far as it's possible for him to go, not only in giving the child what he needs, such as the bread, the fish or the egg, but giving him things that will gladden the child's heart, just as we treat, as we call it. Let me say a word to children. There may be things that you ask your parents for that they'll not give you, either because if they gave them to you, it would harm you, or, not only that, maybe they can't afford to give it to you. But they'll go as far as they can, number one, in providing for your daily necessities. And then number two, if the thing is perfectly legitimate, and if the parents are able, they'll give it to you. Well, our God is like that. Our Heavenly Father will first and foremost give us everything that we need. You can be sure of that. Everything that we need. And then, if it's not going to do us any harm, over and above that, the Lord loves to gladden our hearts, and he will give us additional things. What encouragement the Lord is giving us from this supposition that there are fathers there in his audience, and the Lord is just appealing to the hearts and showing them, you know, you dads, you wouldn't give your children anything that would harm them. You would do what's best for them. Well, your Heavenly Father will do that for you. Keep that in mind, he's saying, whenever you come to him in prayer. The emphasis we should note, the relationship that there is, the readiness that there is, and the reality of the Holy Spirit that there is there. And then secondly, the encouragement we should receive because of the desire of the lads and the diligence of the dads. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the expectation we should possess. This is really reaching a climax now. Notice that verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit? Or give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. The Lord wants us to believe, ladies and gentlemen and young people. He wants you and me to believe that he is willing to answer our prayers. This is the whole purpose of the Lord's course in prayer here. This disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord says, all right, I'll do that. And his whole burden is teaching them how to pray aright so that they'll get these things from the Lord. Now, I want you to notice with regard to this expectation here, the certainty that prompts it. Verse 13 again, and just the word give. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give? There's the relationship again of a father and a son. The father will provide for the children in his home. He'll provide shelter for them. He'll provide warmth for them. He'll provide clothing and food and transportation. And as we've already noticed, on occasions, he'll give the children a treat. Throughout the year, birthday, Christmas, holidays, whatever, weekends. This is what the Lord is telling us here. If the ordinary human father, who is evil, by the way, and what he's saying is this, we're all evil because the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the human heart in every one of us. And yet, that being so, yet fathers love their children and will do their best for them. The Lord says, if ye then being evil, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is not evil, how much more will he give? Oh, there's certainty here. And that's why this expectation has been raised. There's this certainty that prompts it, that the Lord is going to answer prayer. But then notice secondly about this expectation, the superiority that confirms it. If ye then, being evil, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? Your heavenly Father is not evil. He is not a mortal who's limited in what he can do. You take fathers who love their children, their hearts go out to them. But because of financial restraints, they cannot buy the children the things that they know the children would like. Mums and dads know all about those constraints, especially even in economic hard times as the past few years have been. But the father, earthly fathers die. Our heavenly Father will never die. He never had a beginning and he never will end. Earthly fathers, as we've already noticed, are hindered by financial restraints, but our heavenly Father, we are told, owns the gold and the silver. Every beast in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's no poverty with him. We are told also that our heavenly Father can do everything that he wants to do, but earthly fathers can't. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that fear him? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says, trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What a climax. Lord, teach us to pray. Oh, the encouragement, the emphasis, the expectation that there is. But there's a third thing about this expectation, not only the certainty and not only the superiority, but notice the quality that fuels this expectation. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What quality. Now, I said I would turn you back to Matthew 6. Don't lose Luke 11. Come back to Matthew chapter 7 it is. Matthew chapter 7. And there is a verse there that's very important for us to take note of. I think we should read verse 7 to the verse I want to go to. You can see that it's pretty much the same as Luke 11. Although whenever the Lord Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, he has put a bit of distance from this section and the Lord's Prayer in the previous chapter than what there is in Luke 11 where it's all together. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone, or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Oh, there are many good things that the Lord is willing to give to us. But here in Luke chapter 11, we're seeing that the good things are summed up in the person of the Holy Spirit. And what the Lord Jesus is saying in Luke 11 is, if you have the Holy Spirit, you will have all the good things that it's possible and desirable for you to have. Well, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. It is He who gives us a new birth. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells us, dwells in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, makes us holy continually, progressively. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, because when we do become Christians, we receive the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit does all of this. The Spirit of God has within Himself the sum total of all that is needful for our souls in our daily living and in our daily service. All the expectation that's raised here, the quality of it, the superiority of it, the certainty of it. What a climax. Well, there's one other thing. We have noticed the emphasis we should note and the encouragement that we should take and the expectation we should possess. But notice the entreaty that we should make. Again, Luke 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Ladies and gentlemen, what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that we should be praying for the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say to you, this does not mean that we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to indwell us. That happens instantly. The moment we get converted, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in the life of every believer. But we need to pray that He would teach us. We sing in one of our hymns, Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. The Bible says whenever the Lord Jesus was going back or getting ready to be crucified, in John 14, He says the Spirit of truth would come and He would guide you into all truth. He would teach you. We need the Spirit of God to teach us, and we should ask the Spirit of God to teach us as we come to the Word of God. Lord, teach me Thy Word. Teach me Thy way. We should ask the Spirit of God to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. God wants this for us. He lets trials and difficulties and upsets come to us in order to shape us. These are all things that He uses. This is the crucible into which He puts us, and He turns the heat up in order to get the scum and the dross away from the precious ore. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we should pray that He would teach us, or that He would make us fruitful. Listen to this from Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There are 9 different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit there. We should be praying that this fruit should come out in our lives, and there would be fruitful Christian living, fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And especially, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit is given to them that ask Him. We should ask Him for His power, for our witnessing, for our serving Him in our Sabbath schools, in our children's meetings, in our women's fellowships, our men's fellowships, our nursing home visits and preachings, our open air, our witnessing, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night here. We need the Holy Spirit. We should ask for the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord Jesus is telling us. This disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord says, all right, I'll teach you. And part of His teaching was that we should entreat, we should plead, we should appeal for the Father to give us the Holy Spirit in all His power. So that concludes the lesson here in this section. on prayer. Don't we all want to pray better? Didn't I start off a few Sundays ago by saying we're all faced with these difficulties, the greatest privilege that we could ever have, and it seems to be the easiest thing to utter a prayer, but we know only too well that whenever we get down to prayer, the world, the flesh and the devil is all combining to keep us away from praying. This disciple said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? And the Lord taught them. Taught them to pray in a general way. Keep God as your Father in mind. Pray for His concerns and His glory in the earth first. And then pray for your needs. And then whenever those issues unexpectedly arise, such as that friend coming at midnight, and you're going to have great difficulty in getting answers, keep at it, he says. Keep at it. And now the climax. To encourage us to pray. Keep the emphasis of God as your Father before you. And how the Holy Ghost is involved. And the readiness of the Godhead to grant us requests. Be encouraged. Expect that God will answer prayer. That's in His will. He always will. And make part of your praying to be the praying for the Holy Ghost to have His way in your life. And to pray for His power and fruitfulness. So this is the Lord's response. May we all pray that prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. And may we keep the Lord's answer in our minds. And I believe it will help us in a great way to be men and women of real, earnest, powerful prayer. Let's bow before Him in prayer.